In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ has ascended from earth to heaven. I don't know if you noticed, but that's like in Psalm 46, I think it is. It says God has gone up to heaven with a shout, the sound of a trumpet, right? And so when we say that, we're basically confessing that Christ is God, because that's what it says in the Psalms. In the back, can you hear me okay? Okay, sound check. Excellent. So there's a common misconception, and I've heard many people say this before, that Christianity was made the official religion by Constantine, and then he had the first council, and he kind of established or manufactured what we would call Christianity. Well, that's just not true. Now, we remember that Diocletian, the great Diocletian persecution, lasted from about 303 to 313, and wasn't until the Edict of Milan in 313 when it was actually Constantine and his co-emperor, Licinius, who made Christianity legal. It wasn't the official religion of the empire at that point. So keep that all in mind as we remember the fathers of the first ecumenical council. Christianity was not the official religion of the empire yet. It was just legal, right? Meaning you couldn't be persecuted for it anymore. You couldn't be tortured and your stuff taken away and thrown into the Colosseum. As a matter of fact, didn't actually become legal until Theodosius I in 380, which, if we remember, is 1 year before the Fourth Ecumenical Council. So we had three ecumenical councils before Christianity became the official official religion of the Roman Empire. So then we have to wonder, why did Constantine call the First Ecumenical Council in the first place if it's not even the official religion of the empire, right? Why did he care? Well, it's because he wanted to know what the Christians believed. It's like, what do you actually believe about this? And at that time, there was this controversy. We all remember, there was a couple of them, but the main one was the Arian controversy, right? The Arian, this discussion about Christ, about who is Christ. And I will say that that word heresy gets thrown around a lot in Orthodox circles, and it's really misused, because if you want to define a heresy, it's any belief about Christ that is incorrect. That's pretty much heresy, right? And so we say the Filioque is a heresy because it says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so he's like, well, hold on. Parking brake, you know. No, it only proceeds from the Father through the Son, because you're changing who the Son is. And so we get a little, in the Orthodox Church, we get a little sensitive when people start talking about who Christ is. And here comes this guy, Arius, who says, and it's more complex, and we tend to simplify what he was teaching, but he was really saying that Christ was created. He was begotten, and by being begotten, he was created before time. He was the greatest of all creatures, but he was still technically a creature. And the rest of the church is like, no, that's not the case. And honestly, what Arius was trying to do was respond to a previous heresy called Sabellianism, which kind of made God into this almost plural being, right? This polytheism a little bit. And so we know that the highest form of authority in the church is the Council of Bishops. The Council of Bishops establishes the doctrine of the church. So we believe what we believe. We have the Nicene Creed. We have the canon of Scripture because of the Council of Bishops. So he calls all these Council of Bishops together and says, okay, well, what do we really believe about Christ? And we know how it went. Arius was overwhelmingly denounced, and he was, kicked aside, and then he went off and caused some trouble elsewhere. And honestly, by all accounts, Arius was a pretty likable guy. I mean, people liked him. He was very charismatic. He had a great preaching voice, and people were willing to follow him. And I've often thought that, if there was YouTube back then and he'd have his own channel, he'd probably have millions of subscribers. He probably would sell t-shirts, mugs, and coffee and all the other stuff. And people will be like, hey, Father Arius the other day said, da-da-da-da, he's a great guy. Well, he's also a heretic. And there is something that we find that emerges about a lot of the heresies that we talk about in the church. If you look up the list of heresies, there's pretty good reliable sources on it. A good number of them, a frightening number of them, all came from within the church. Yes. A lot of them came from within the church. Arius was a priest. He was a presbyter in Alexandria, Egypt, right? Very intelligent, well-known guy. Sibelius, the guy Arius was responding to, was an Orthodox priest. Nestorius, as we all hear about the Nestorian heresy, was the Archbishop of Constantinople for a while. He wasn't like a little bishop out in the fringe. He was in Constantinople, like one of the centers of the faith. You see a trend here? It's a little frightening, isn't it? Just because you're Orthodox doesn't mean you're not a heretic. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean you know everything. You can be baptized, you can be a presbyter, you can be a bishop, you can be an elder on Mount Athos and still be a heretic. Because it's not enough to be Orthodox. It's not enough to be a Christian. It's not enough to say Jesus and welcome him into your heart and da-da-da-da, see the magic incantation, now you're saved. It's not enough. There's more required of us in our faith. And St. John the theologian gives us the words of Christ today. Christ prays not for the world, which I always thought was fascinating in that passage in John 17. He doesn't pray for the world, but he prays for those whom the Father has given him. The Father gave them to Christ that they might know the Father and his Christ Jesus. And this knowledge he's talking about is not some mental exercise. It's not some box you check on a confessional. I confess this, therefore I can have my kids in this school. It's not a mental exercise. It's not just, these areas. He was a smart guy. He knew all the stuffs. He knew all the things. He probably knows a lot more than I did. But he didn't know one thing, and that was the most important thing that he had to know. And that was to know who Jesus really is. And we talked about the heresies are primarily lies about who Christ is. So then the question is, does he really know Christ? Fortunately, all the sacraments he performed were valid, even though he was heretic. That's been well established, right? Docetism is another heresy. Because it's the Holy Spirit that works, that does the work. And it's the priest that participates. And so when we talk about knowing who Christ is, we have to pause and ask ourselves, do we really know Jesus Christ as our Lord, God, and Savior? Or have we just begun? And the knowledge we're talking about is a deep interior knowledge, a knowledge of the heart of who God is, who is revealed, God who is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this knowledge comes with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship that is manifest in communion, which is why we come to church. And I don't know Arius or Sibelius or Nestorius or the rest, but if they had known Christ, they could not have taught the things they taught. How could they have? They had all sorts of knowledge, but they had no knowledge in their heart of who Christ is. And so we know there are two paths before us today. One path is to know Christ as he is, and the other is to try to create a Christ as we want him to be. Make no mistake, the greatest temptation that we will ever encounter in our life is to want to craft God in our image, to make him like me. Because in reality, it's like me, God, me, God. God's down here, I'm up here. Well, no, God, you understand, right? Yeah, I get it, It's really like this. We are trying to be made and formed into the likeness of he who is, he who has always been, and will always be long after I go into the ground and people forget all about me. He will still be there working the work of salvation, which he's begun since the beginning of time. So we try to become like him. We try to seek him. We try to reach out to him to get to know him better, to walk with him, to understand him, and to know him. And I said last night after Vespers, there are people who I have met who have lost their minds in the latter days of their lives. They can't remember what country they live in. They don't remember how their kids' names, but they know Jesus. But they know Jesus. I want to be like them. And I want to know who he really is, and not this figment, this idea that fits into my philosophical construct of who he has to be, or my ideology, my social ideology of who I think he has to be. I want to get to know him. And we come to know Christ in multiple ways. I'll start with the easy things. We know Christ in the church, in her liturgies, in her services. We confess who he is throughout our services. Pay attention. I know it's hard. You got all the thoughts, you got the kids, you got the people, the person standing too close, person didn't brush their teeth before coming to church. You know, listen to the liturgy, listen to the prayers of the church. We come to know Christ by serving one another. We come to know Christ by studying the scriptures with an intention to seek him in the scriptures. And we pray the Jesus prayer, we open our hearts to him and seek his holy will. We come to know Christ by serving one another and by loving our neighbor. We learn stillness and increasing awareness of the presence of God. But that stillness and that awareness of the presence of God comes when we admit we have no idea what we're talking about. Say, I don't know you, Lord, but I want to know you. Every concept that I have about you is probably false. Only you can reveal yourself to us. You know, in vigil, God is the Lord and has revealed himself unto us. Blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. God is the Lord and has revealed himself to us. I can never reach the heights of heaven by an intentional exercise of my mental faculties. Never know him. I have to say, I want you, Lord. And he says, here I am. Admit you don't know. You don't know. It all starts by saying, I don't know you well enough, Lord. I've only begun to know you. And I want to know you. And I want to know who you are through your son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give alms to the poor. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do ascetic struggles. I'm going to get out of bed and say my prayers when I don't want to. I'm going to forgive when I don't want to. And in doing so, we get to know him. And so be encouraged today that it is possible to know God. That's a bold statement. It is possible to know God, but it's going to take some work. It's going to take time, and it's going to take a ton of grace. God's grace being poured out upon us. So be faithful with what God has put in front of you. There's one maxim that I have found to be most true, and that is just do the next good thing, and do it in the name of Jesus. And he was like, well, Father, what good thing should I do? I don't know. You're going to find it when it comes to you. Whatever that thing is, when you're standing in the grocery store line, or you're on the phone with a relative or a friend, or you're standing in church, or you're dealing with some trial in life, look for the good. And then do that, whatever that is. It includes saying prayers, coming to church, spending time in silence, pray every day to God, open your heart to him, abandon all preconceived ideas about who he is, and let him inform you about who he is. It's like in any other relationship. You know, you think you know your spouse until you really got to listen to them, right? You got to listen to your spouse. They'll tell you who they are, right? But give them time. Listen to God. Let him tell you. And then as you read the scriptures and you read the fathers and above all, you know, as you're reading these things, look for him. You know, you read the saints, oh, you know, Saint so-and-so says blah, blah, blah. And you're like, yeah, he did. But where was Christ in that? You know, the saints always talk about Christ. We just kind of overlook past that. I'm looking for wisdom, right, in the saints. I want a wise word, you know. No, I want to see Christ in their teachings. I want to see Christ in the scriptures. I want to see Christ in the liturgy. And then above all, I want to meet Christ in the Eucharist. This is a very real way. So we have these opportunities today to come to know Christ, to come to know him as our Lord, God, and Savior, and work on cultivating a desire to know God better every day, especially right now. This is not something to just do tomorrow. We do that right now in this liturgy. We desire God above all else. And you will come to know him in your heart. And in those times and trials in your life when your mind is shutting down and you're confused, you're scared, you're anxious, or you're getting older and lose your faculties, you will still know him. And he will still be with you. And you will still walk with him in the cool of the morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.